Well, being that it is January the 12th, and the dust has now settled, and the statistics are in about how many people did their Christmas shopping, it was reported this past Christmas that more people shopped online than they did the year before. 2019 saw a 20% increase of the number of people that shopped and bought their gifts and their presents online than they did in 2018. And why do I share that? It's because my wife and I were part of that statistic this past year, that we decided to buy some of our children's presents online for one big reason. This past Christmas had been a distracting one for us, and so we had lost some of the time that we usually have to prepare, and so to make up that time, we figured we'd just do some of our shopping on the internet. But here's what happened, and here's our story. And after we purchased our gifts, we had 10 days for them to arrive and to get to where they to get to us. 10 days to have them delivered. And to just be on the safe side, because these are Christmas presents, we paid to have the parcels expedited, delivered to our home in 1 or 2 days. We chose priority shipping to have this guarantee. Now you can imagine our reaction when we got an email a week later that said that our purchases weren't going to be arriving until the week after Christmas. Now here's the thing. We paid for priority shipping so that they would be here in 1 or 2 days. That was guaranteed. So when we found out that this wasn't going to be honored, the feeling that welled up inside of us was, how might I put this into words? The feeling was, you already have the words for me. Anyways, long story short, the issue soon became, what were we going to do? I mean, what would you do in a situation like that? Do you speak up or do you let it go? See, sometimes the temptation in a situation like that is just to let it go, not rock the boat, not speak up. I mean, the company that we were shopping with is this massive company. At Christmas, they're super busy. They have like millions of customers and millions of orders to fill. And so the thought that we had is, would they have the time to get back to us if we spoke up about our circumstance? And the thing about this can also be a dynamic in faith. That even with all that's really going on around us, because Jesus is revealing salvation to the world, you consider what Jesus has been showing us in Revelation. This book in particular has been written to help disciples of Jesus know what's really going on around us, help us know what it is to be and to live as a disciple so that we can remain faithful in the midst of things going on in the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. Well, here's the thing. Sometimes there are so many things going around us, especially in Revelation chapter 6, that one of the temptations is to believe that so many things are in opposition to the gospel. What are we to do about that? Are we to speak out against those things or just remain quiet in the face of the opposition that exists? I just consider what we looked at last Sunday. Last Sunday we saw that even though Jesus is making his gospel known to the world, that world is not responding to the love and the grace of Jesus Christ particularly well. We read in chapter 6, verse 1 to 8, that the way that Jesus is making his salvation known is the way that the image goes. It's as if Jesus is holding a scroll in his hand. He's received that from God the Father. On this scroll are 7 seals, which symbolize that the scroll has been sealed up completely. But Jesus is also making his will known completely from that scroll. On that scroll is written everything that humanity needs to know in order to receive eternal life, as in how to live forever, how to live with God, how to receive fulfillment, peace, and a wholeness that will never end. And this really is what humanity is searching for in our world, no matter the culture or where a person lives. Everybody is searching for fulfillment, meaning, and wholeness. Everybody is searching for immortality. And the thing about Revelation chapter 4 to chapter 6 is that Jesus has told us that he is the only one who can give this wholeness and immortality, this eternal life. So Jesus is unsealing the scroll with the secret of eternal life written on it. But as Jesus begins to unseal the scroll, we saw in Revelation chapter 6 verse 1 to 8 that creation itself is crying out for Jesus to come. In Revelation chapter 6 verse 1, verse 3, verse 5, verse 7, we see creation crying out for Jesus' kingdom to be established so that all things, especially all of creation, will be renewed. Which would give the impression that salvation is only a matter of time, that salvation is right around the corner. Surely if even creation is crying out for Jesus' kingdom to come, then what can stand in its way for it to be delayed? But if you have ever wondered why Jesus' kingdom is taking as long as it is to come, why it seems like it is being delayed, that delay is on account of what we also saw last Sunday, that as creation cries out, "Come, Lord Jesus, and save our world," we read in verses 1 to 8 that at the same time, four horses with riders are riding out into the world as Jesus is opening the seals and making eternal life known. Those four horses and the riders symbolize the powers of evil, war, greed, and death being unleashed in our world in opposition to the coming kingdom of Jesus. Begging the question, why would anybody want to oppose that? Because that's the horror of sin. And we should never diminish, reduce, or minimize how destructive sin is. Not only does it destroy our relationship with God, but it also produces a pride in humanity, where that sinful pride doesn't want Jesus to rule or provide or care for us. Our pride makes us believe that we can look after ourselves. Most human societies, actually all human societies today, hold to that philosophy and to that belief. Now, to hold on to our power, humanity will go so far, according to Revelation chapter 6, to bow down to Satan's schemes. We will fight against each other for domination in this world. We will hoard our wealth, and we will even allow death just to avoid having to bow down to Jesus and declare him as Lord. Now, here's what comes out of all of this. There's not a whole lot of us this morning, so you're free to share your feelings. At hearing all of this, you're free to share your feelings out loud. Upon hearing all of this as a disciple of Jesus, how does this make you feel? That is a legitimate question coming out of the text. You know how great the gospel of Jesus Christ is, yes? You see how the world is opposing it? Even bowing down to Satan to oppose it, how does that make you feel?
Sad.
Sad.
Frustrated.
Angry. Sick.
Angry.
Worried. With these feelings of sadness, frustration, sickness, anger, what ought disciples of Jesus Christ do?
The fields are ripe, and we should be out there living our lives so that we can show the world there is a difference.
Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 to chapter 8, verse 1 to 5 is going to give us some suggestions and perhaps some direction as to what disciples of Jesus need to do when they see the opposition arising to Jesus' kingdom coming. It is in the same that if it was my wife and I having to address this massively huge company, one of the biggest in the world, who is not honoring their commitment to our family to get our packages to us in enough time. These are Christmas presents, by the way. It's not as if you can just let this go. In the same way that the question comes up of what choice are we going to have when it comes to this company, do we speak out or do you let it go? When it comes to what we see happening in the world according to faith, the question is going to come up. Do we speak up or do you let it go? Look with me, please, at Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. To Jesus as he opens up the fifth seal. Where John then saw in heaven those who had died and lost their lives because of their faith in Jesus. He saw, quote, I quote, "under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne," verse 9. Now, as you have the text before you, if you've closed your Bibles, open them up again with me, please, to Revelation chapter 6. As you look at verses 9 and 10, what are those martyrs doing? That's a fantastic. You know, I wrestled with that this week about whether this is a complaint or something different. I literally sat down, no word of a lie. I was sharing this with Tom yesterday because it was Gregory's birthday yesterday. And so Tom, Tim, Gregory, and I, we went to the Barry Colts game. And so Tom had witnessed some of what my day was like yesterday. It was spectacularly awesome. That is sarcasm, by the way. Anyways, one of the parts of my afternoon was coming to this text and realizing whatever was written on Wednesday and Thursday, oh, that doesn't sound very good. So some things had to be rearranged, including the word, and I changed the PowerPoint this morning. No word of a lie, I changed the PowerPoint this morning, that this passage is holy complaining. But complaining gives this idea of, is that something you should or should not be doing? So we change it from complaining to speaking out. But complaining is very much the sense that you get from verse 9 and verse 10. Who is it that is complaining in verse 9 and verse 10?
Martyrs.
When this online company that wasn't going to get my children's Christmas presents to my house in time, even though I paid for them to guarantee that those packages would be in my hands in 1 to 2 days from the time that I ordered, when they told me it was going to take 14 days, I had two choices. Do I tell my children that their Christmas presents are going to be late? You can imagine how that would have gone. Or do you speak up? Tell the company about our purchase agreement. I paid them money. They agreed to get my packages to me in 1 to 2 days. So the way the things were supposed to work is those packages should arrive in 1 to 2 days. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, down to verse 11. If you have ever wondered what our loved ones are doing in heaven, our family, our friends, our children, our spouses, if you have ever wondered what they are in doing heaven right now, this passage provides a description. It tells us that although our loved ones are with Jesus and are at peace, they are also very much active. Not active in the sense of jumping from one cloud to another. They're not just singing. They're not just taking strolls on the streets of gold to pass the eternity time. They're not just talking about how there's no freezing rain in heaven. Our loved ones in heaven right now, according to Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, are crying out with a loud voice to God the Father sitting on his throne. The content of this cry is described like this. Father, we have died in the name of Jesus, but you promised us that the new heaven and new earth is coming. Yet as that kingdom is coming, as Jesus' amazing grace through the cross and his resurrection is coming to our world, our world is responding with more evil, more war, more greed, more death. But you told us that the new heaven and earth is guaranteed. How much longer then? That is God's people. Holy complaining. Crying out, appealing to God, speaking out to God to finish what it is that he started. But consider for a moment, this prayer is not coming from the saints of Jesus Christ on earth, because that would be one thing. This is coming from Jesus' saints that are in heaven right now, which begs the question, in heaven, are not those people done their service? Are they not at rest? I would wonder that question and the answer to that question would show the difference between the authority of Jesus Christ and the limitations of humanity, even if we have been completely redeemed. That the authority of Jesus, his insight and his depth, is such that in the midst of the worst, as he's hanging on the cross, the level of compassion that he has for the world as God is to turn to the Father and say, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Humanity and our limitations, even in the heavenly realms, is such that that is not our place. It is not the depth of what we can offer the world in terms of forgiveness. Ours is to turn to the one who has died on the cross and who now stands between the one who is sitting on the throne, which is God the Father. I'm way off my notes now. God the Father who sits on the throne, you have Jesus in the middle with the scroll. Because of the authority of Jesus, it is humanity that turns to that Savior and says, you are the one who forgives. You are the one who has the authority to say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. But we know what they're doing. And so here's our appeal. Here's how we're going to speak out. Here's how we are crying out. You need to complete what that means. I can't stand in Jesus' place. Even the saints in heaven can't stand in Jesus' place and turn to the Father and say, Father, please forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. We're all in the same mix as humanity. But you have these saints that have died for the sake of sin, for the name of Jesus Christ. They have been redeemed and put in this place. Here's the thing about those saints in heaven. If you have ever wondered what they're doing there, what it's like there, two things. One, they are not unaware. They may not be able to see what's happening on this side of the veil. But they are not unaware of the fact that there are things not yet fulfilled, things are not yet complete. Not everything is finished yet, but it's supposed to be. They are so close. They realize that they have loved ones that are not yet with them, and so the appeal that they have, their speaking out is such of, we are asking, appealing to you, God the Father, to make all things right now, to finish what it is that you have started. Now here's what comes up out of this, and you have to forgive me from this moment, because if I'm standing in this spot right now, I have no idea where I'm supposed to be over here. So wherever we go from here is, oh dear me, Holy Spirit led. Here's what comes up out of this. If even the saints in heaven are speaking out against a world that is responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, is opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ by war or by turning to the powers of evil, war, greed, even allowing and succumbing to death. If the saints in heaven are speaking out against that, what ought disciples of Jesus Christ on this side of the veil ought to be doing? Now the question becomes, are we doing that? Understanding full well, though, that as we begin, and as God's people begin to pray for and speak out against the injustice, the greed, the war. And I mean, if I can ask this question, Bob, you raised it as a prayer request this morning. When you heard yesterday, or even the day before, that the Iranian government has admitted that they blew up the airplane in their country, killing 57 Canadians, when you heard that news, what did it make you feel like? If you saw the face, or the look on the face of our Prime Minister, one of the things that they're saying is that he is conducting himself as much as a Canadian can right now, because the way that he's presenting himself publicly to the world is as calm as you can possibly try and be, because you know that if you let all of your emotions out, it could do more damage. Here's where disciples of Jesus Christ come in. Here's the avenue that we have. This anger that you feel, this frustration that we feel at injustice. If I were to share the statistic with you, we said on January the 12th, 2020, do you know how many children are going to be aborted between now and December the 31st, 2020? Do you know what the statistic is? In Ontario alone,
90,000.
It'll be 40,000. Just in Ontario, it'll be 100,000 across Canada. That is 100,000 lives. If I can ask another question, how does it make you feel when you hear that it's going to be 100,000 babies whose lives will be terminated between today and the end of the year? If I were to share with you the number of teenagers that are going to take their own life this year alone, it makes you cry, it makes you weep, it makes you want to do something. How does it make us, what does it make us do? Or want to do.
If we don't speak out, we are part of the problem.
That is the message of Revelation. The reason why Revelation chapter 6 is as challenging as it is, and last Sunday we had mentioned this and we spoke to this a little bit, is Revelation chapter 6 is usually a spot where most people just stop reading the book. A lot of pastors just stop preaching because it gets really, really challenging from here on, and the message really starts to hit.
that if we do not speak out, if we remain quiet, if that feeling that we have inside of us that wells up about injustice, that feeling that you get, that this is not right, and instead of just having this look to the world if we've just gone deadpan, or we can't show what we're really feeling, disciples of Jesus Christ have the avenue that they can go in to vent those feelings and share those feelings. Even in the heavenly realms, the saints of Jesus Christ are turning to God the Father and wholly complaining, how much longer until everything is fulfilled? On this side of the veil, we are invited to do the same thing. How much longer until everything is fulfilled? I cannot stand watching what is happening to our world because the gospel of Jesus Christ is coming. It is so good, this gospel. The people should just bow down and accept it. If we say nothing, though, what does that say about who we are?
How is the church directing us, like as a community of believers? Because you can't approach things in an uncanny way. You have to do it properly. So how do we approach it?
I would wonder two things. And just before we get into the opening of the sixth and seventh seals, this is the reality of what the church in Canada is facing as we find ourselves in 2020. In the last 100 years, you've had a world war, a second world war, a Korean war, a Vietnam war, two Gulf wars, and you have a war in Afghanistan that is ongoing. You have a conflict between the United States and Iran, which is ongoing. You have greed that has caused a great depression and a great recession. You have the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. According to the book of Revelation, the disciples of Jesus Christ, when they see this taking place, what ought to be the response of God's people? They ought to speak out, stand up, and pray against these things. But the trend in our country over the last 100 years when it comes to prayer, do you know what's happened? Are we praying more?
Less.
If I can share one statistic, disciples of Jesus Christ in this country spend 500% more of their time watching television, surfing online, and seeking out entertainment from the world than they do praying. And that's not a condemnation, that's just a statistic. Grant had raised this about what, and this is where Revelation gets really difficult, is what ought disciples of Jesus Christ to be doing? In the face of opposition standing up to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we ought to be speaking out. Not necessarily to the culture around you. I'm not saying we're all supposed to be standing on street corners with signs saying repent because the end is near. That's not the first avenue that we're supposed to go in. You don't complain to the culture that you're living in. That's not what the saints in heaven are doing. But we are to turn to our Heavenly Father, and we are to appeal to Him, speak out to Him, and say, you're the one in control of all things. Jesus, you're the one with this scroll in your hand. You have control of each seal opening up. How much longer until everything is fulfilled? That's what we're supposed to be doing. But if the church is not doing that, then what does that say about where or what we need to be aware of in terms of where we're sitting in terms of our effectiveness right now? Here's what Revelation chapter 6, here's what Jesus may be saying in Revelation chapter 6. It is his appeal, his invitation, his command, that if you are one of my disciples and you see what the world is doing to the gospel coming, the invitation is to come and pray like you have never prayed before until everything is done. And the question that we have before us is, if that is Jesus' command, his appeal, his invitation, what ought we to be doing? How do you respond to that? And I'm so far off my notes that it's not even funny, but we say that. But here's where Revelation becomes challenging. Will we do that? Even if we see that appealing to God is going to make things more challenging and more difficult. Look with me, please, at the opening of the sixth seal. black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. Stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. If you're ever looking for an image, that's one. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up in every mountain, and island was removed from its place. This is verse 12 and 13. And do we know what this is describing? Oh, it's all symbols, by the way. They're not literally what's going to take place. Sun is not literally going to be blackened, and the moon is not literally going to turn to be like blood, and the sky is not literally going to be rolled up like a scroll and vanish. But notice with me what's all included in all of this. You have the sun, the moon, the stars, God's creation. What is it doing? Falling apart. Now here's what happens to creation that causes it to fall apart. It is God who holds all things together. This is what happens when God, who's holding all things together, steps back. Begging the question, why would God do that? Which goes back to this. Pride in humanity, sinful pride, causes humanity to do what with God? We ask him to do what? Get out of the way. We don't want you as part of anything. And so here's what happens. Here's how much God loves humanity. How much free will and choice matter to him. See, he doesn't want to force anybody to love him. Even if he has control over all things, he is not going to make somebody love him. That's not how love works. You can imagine how trying to do that with someone that you want to get married to. You love me. That's just not. I mean, men have, once you find a woman that you want to marry for the rest of your life, men will go to some effort to try and convince them that, my goodness, we know who we are as men. We've got to try and convince our loved one that we're actually better than we really are, to see something in us that is if we've been married and we succeeded on a small scale and spent the rest of the time saying I'm sorry for what I did. God is not going to force anybody to love him. So here's what he does. If humanity turns to him and says, even in pride, I don't want you to be a part of my home, my life, my systems, I can provide for myself, here's what God will do. As God's people speak out, even from the heavenly realms, as we look at the injustice, the greed, as we look at war breaking out, as we see people trying, succumbing to the strongholds of Satan in this world, Satan building up strongholds in a person's life, as we pray and appeal for Jesus' kingdom to come, things may get worse. It's necessary that they may have to get worse. Because in order for a lot of people to come to realize that they need Jesus in their life, do you know what stage they have to hit? Rock bottom.
Isn't that where faith comes in?
Yes.
So yeah.
But here's where faith now comes in. Look with me, please, at who it is that responds to God stepping away out of love. Things begin to fall apart. We read in verse 15, kings of the earth, great ones, generals, rich, powerful, everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. These generals, these great ones, best of the best of humanity, what is their response to God stepping back? Hide us. Notice with me, please. Hide us from what?
From the face of God.
Now, here's two things about that. We're all disciples of Jesus Christ in this place. Jesus, what he did on the cross and through his resurrection, is that wrath? Why would people call it that then? Why would they say this is the wrath of the Lamb? Jesus making eternal life known is his wrath. Hide us from the face of God. Here's where faith kicks in. Pride in sinful humanity is so bad that even when God's people are praying, even when we are speaking out, even when God steps back and people begin to realize, oh my goodness, things are falling apart, even then, people are not going to repent of their sin and turn back to Jesus Christ. Again, the question comes up. Jesus is asking this question. This is a reality when it comes to being faithful. What do you How does it make you feel?
It's really our fault that things aren't better than they are. Because we're not bringing people to Jesus as we should. Speaking about opportunities to minister to people or to witness to people, God provides those in every situation. Families, strangers, you know, whatever. God provides opportunities. And we are not taking those opportunities a lot of the time because, for whatever reason. And it seems to be a lot easier when it's a stranger because you're likely never going to see them again. So if opportunity is there, you might be more likely to take it up. But what are we afraid of? What's the problem?
Well, that thought, Grant, you had kind of a hand. Two things in response. This is how bad it can be. How strong are disciples of Jesus Christ to overcome this? And I mean this as an honest question. Can you do it?
No.
Here's faith. And this is Kath, the Holy Spirit prompting Kathy to ask this. Here's where faith comes in. I'm going to pray for my loved ones. I'm going to pray for my community because I live in a community where someone can, and my wife was sharing with this with me the other day, someone can take their car, drive into a pizza place parking lot, leave it running, go in to get their pizza, come back out, and do you know what's not in the parking lot? Their car. Someone stole it right out of the parking lot in 5 minutes or less. That's 12 minutes down the highway. I'm praying for that community because I live in that community. We live in a world where incredible injustice takes place. And one of the things that all of a sudden hits us as human beings and as people is that in the face of all of this taking place, what is it that we can do to change it?
Notice the prayers of the saints. Mm-hmm. The effect of the prayers of the saints when it's poured out on the earth.
Exactly. Now here's what happens. Humanity, even disciples of Jesus Christ, can we save the world?
Yes.
No. I cannot. There is how many saviors?
One.
Please go with me to Revelation chapter 8 and notice with me what happens. As soon as the sixth seal is opened and we realize that things are going and becoming worse, all of a sudden in heaven, there is
silence.
Why silence? Because there's nothing left to do. There's nothing left to say. There is no more that we can put together or strategize. There's no four spiritual laws. This is not about a different outreach program. This is not about changing the inside of your church so that it looks like it's more attractive to people so that they'll want to come with their coffee and dress as whoever it is that you want. We're going to change our music. None of that is going to lead towards people falling on their knees and accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That in all that we can possibly muster, it is not going to be enough. We cannot do it. But who can?
Jesus.
So in heaven, at the opening, after the opening of the sixth seal, at the opening of the seventh, there is nothing left to say. And now we wait. We have said our prayers. We have made our appeal. We have spoken out. And now this also is faith. I have a loved one who I am desperate to be saved. I have said whatever it is that I can say. I've done what I can, whatever it is that I can do. Now everything rests on the Lord. And faith is speaking out and then having the courage as a human being who wrestles with sinful pride to have the courage to then just stop and rest on God. This is faith. This is prayer. It is, I see injustice, I speak out. I say what it is he needs to say. I appeal to God as his child. Fix this. Knowing that you are the only one who can do it, and so I am going to become reverently quiet In heaven, they do that. Now, here's how God works. God's going to make us wait forever, right? No, how long is the silence in heaven? Half an hour? That's not a literal half hour. That is a symbol, just to say that this time period of waiting is not going to be forever. It is just a small amount of time in the grand scheme of things. If you sat down to watch a television show, they last half hour, they come and they're gone. If you're driving to Barrie, that's half hour. It's come and it's gone. We are in a time period of waiting in faith, which is just a small amount of time as before God is going to act. Now, is he going to act?
Absolutely.
Here's what God is doing. Read with me, please. I'm not in the right spot. Read with me, please. Land opened the seventh seal. Now everything has been made known. Silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God. We can talk about that at another time. Seven trumpets. We're going to hear those in chapter 8 and 9. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. That's a really big bowl. He was given much incense to offer with the what?
Prayers.
Prayers of all the saints. Every single one has been heard.
Yes.
Every single one has been acted upon. Here's how God works. Gathers all of those prayers on the golden altar before his throne, because these are offerings. Smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then this angel took the censer, filled it with fire, we know to be the Holy Spirit. He empowers these prayers. Not that our prayers are powerful. God makes them powerful. Takes them from the altar and does what? All upon the earth. The result is? Peals of thunder. Flashes of lightning. Do you know what that is? If you know the book of Exodus, when God appeared to the Israelites at Mount Sinai, do you know what you saw? Peals of thunder, flashes of lightning, rumblings. This is God's presence being made known. This is God making his law known. This is God turning to people and saying, here's how you live with me. All of a sudden, as soon as Jesus is all done, God shows up. As the gospel is revealed, God is there. And be ready for it. Because it's going to happen in the 1 Corinthians, in the twinkling of an eye. This is the appeal to a disciple of Jesus Christ living in Canada. We find ourselves in January. We've just come through the Christmas season. We just survived New Year's. We've come into the first almost 2 weeks of a brand new year. We live in a very, very comfortable culture. We survived ice and snowmageddon last night. We've made it to today. We find ourselves in church. Here's the appeal of Jesus Christ each and every day that we wake up, though, is be mindful of what is really going on around us. When you really, really look and see the horses riding out, that's going to create an emotional response in you that's going to make you want to speak out. If all of a sudden you have lost the desire to speak out, please. That may be a time to fall on our knees and say, Lord, please rekindle in me.
Amen.
The passion that I need to have for the world that I live in. Here's one of the realities of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The four horsemen of the apocalypse are going to ride out and they're going to trample. They're even going to trample disciples of Jesus Christ. And as we get trampled, the feeling we're going to have is I'm going to get worn out and I'm going to get tired. I'm going to get beat up. I'm going to get fatigued. And as we find ourselves in a place like that, if we find ourselves in a time when you're fatigued, the reason why church matters as much as it does is because they are there to help us and encourage us and strengthen us and support us to not forget who we are. Here's who reminds us of that. The saints on the other side of the veil. They have not reached the resting place just yet. They're sitting in the first class airport lounge in the heavenly realms, where they're being served the nice orange juice and the food is coming. As they're asking how long, they get dressed in these white robes. They're given the crown on their head again to remind them, yeah, you have been purified. Just, that's their comfort on the other side of the veil. But here's what they're doing for us there. They're encouraging us to know that on this side of the veil, as we might get tired and fatigued and worn out, do not lose hope. because there are still people who are praying on the other side of the veil for all things to be made right. And as we hear that, the response ought to be, I need to be speaking out too. As I speak out, I'm going to come face to face with the realization that even my prayers are not powerful enough to bring about, my prayers on their own are not powerful enough to bring about the salvation of my loved ones. The only one who can do that is
Jesus.
The Lord. So I'm going to go quiet, reverent, fall on my knees before God, before the altar, and wait. I'm going to speak out, I'm going to wait. I'm going to speak out, I'm going to wait until that moment when all of a sudden the bowl gets tipped over and God shows up. I sat in the hospital on Thursday. I had a hospital service. There's a lady there who's been there for 3 months. I was there before Christmas and did the hospital service. And the thing about most people who come to that service is sometimes they can tune in and sometimes they're not fully aware of where they are. This one lady, though, wasn't like this. This one lady, we were all done, and we go over and we shake everybody's hands once the service is done, came over to her, and you know what she did? Collapsed in tears. She's in a wheelchair, just collapsed in tears. And so I asked her, my goodness, what's going on? And she said, I want to go home. Like, not heaven home, but home. Because do you know how long she had been in the hospital then? 5 weeks, which is a crazy amount of time. And all she said is, I just want to go home. So here's what we did. I went down to the hospital administrator, and I said, you need to get this lady home. And we're just going to sign all the check marks, and I'll drive her there myself and make sure that she gets there. I'll look after her care. That's not what I did. I can't do that. I can't fix that. So you know what you do. You pray. We prayed with that lady. Just she and I went back this past Thursday. She was still there, though. She turned to me, and she says, you look really familiar. And I said, yeah. I was here before Christmas. You and I prayed with each other. Oh, that's right. Went through the service. She broke down in tears again. Different kind of tears this time, though. Because do you know where she was going on Friday?
Home.
Now, that blessing was for her, but it was also for me. If you ever get a chance to do a hospital service, any type of service, the real person who's blessed by that is the person who has the privilege of serving. That lady was a blessing to me to remind me of one powerful truth. The one who saves is Jesus. He does that through prayer. He always answers it. Always. That's something that I needed to see. This lady was so happy after the service was all done because she was on her way home on Friday. And here's the thing. We live in a world where people are breaking down in tears just like that. And we are to pray for them. And then we're to wait until the one day when all of a sudden they're going to tell us, Jesus is going to tell us, the time has come to go home. And the question for us in the meantime is, are we willing to exercise the faith of speaking out and then waiting? Speaking out and waiting, which only looks like this. It is God's church praying unceasingly, constantly, not just by ourselves, but with other people. Where two or three are gathered, Jesus is in the midst of them. It is God's people gathering together for prayer as if that was all we do. That is the one main task of a disciple of Jesus, is to pray. So as we close, the question then becomes, knowing all that we know now from Revelation chapter 6, are we driven to? Are we willing? Are we open to praying at the level that Jesus has invited us to pray? And the answer to that would be,
yes,
of course. Amen. Let it be done. Oh, one other thing we're going to need, in order to be encouraged, we're going to need a vision to hold on to, something to see, so that we don't lose hope. Revelation chapter 7 is that vision. It is what we need to see to not lose the motivation to pray. Not just saints praying in heaven, but Revelation chapter 7, that's where we're going next week, and I would ask for questions, for comments, and or for complaints, but I'll take those at the door after we're done the child abuse prevention policy thing, which will only take 5 minutes, by the way. But if that's your amen, if you're feeling the frustration of seeing the world that it is, the way it is, opposing Jesus Christ, and you have to speak out, that's what prayer is for. Let's close that.